We're grateful once again to be able to honor the principle of our freedom through military victory. Our salute to the flag reminds us of that freedom and of those who are serving our military, those who are still attached to this assembly who are serving, and we certainly continue to pray for them and to appreciate their service to allow us to be free to worship and to study God's Word here in this country without being persecuted for it as of yet. We are certainly grateful to God that He has preserved and protected His Word down through time and through translation, and that we can hold in our hand a perfect and errant and infallible copy of it and know that its words are effectual to do their job in our inner man. As we assemble this morning for our sonship education, we are reminded of where we are as per the instruction of our justice, and therefore the corresponding exhortation in part that goes along with what we are going to be studying this morning says this. It says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17? Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Well, it's always difficult in a little tiny assembly like ours to sneak in here unnoticed, and we certainly appreciate a newcomer this morning. Trent, I don't remember your last name. Carter? That's easy to remember. We're glad that you came by this morning, and we'll get to know you maybe a little bit during the break. As far as any announcements go, today is the fifth Sunday of the month, and we're going to attempt to have a little bit of luncheon on the fifth Sundays of the month, whenever the months hit on that. So today we're going to have a little lunch after Bible class this morning. You're all welcome to stay for that. We've got some good food, and I know we've got a couple of families out this morning, but that just means more for the rest of us, and we'll get some tables and chairs set up and everything for that this morning. So we'll just have a little comfortable casual lunch after Bible class. That means I can go just as long as I want this morning, right? No, get done quick. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to make the assembly aware of? Speak now. I do have one announcement. If anybody has, by this point in time, dealing with computers, you've probably gone through several generations of computers. If anybody has a monitor, just the monitor, that you're not using, a VGA monitor that you're not using, could I borrow it? I just need it for maybe a month. But if I could borrow, if you've got a monitor sitting around that you're not using, it can be one of those behemoths. It doesn't have to be the little thin line, but anything that I can use, I'd appreciate it. If not, that's okay, I understand. I throw mine away, that's why I'm in the trouble I'm in. All right. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning. Just a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and difficulties of your day, short as it's been. And now is not the time to think on those things, but to concentrate upon the Word in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to assemble together here this morning in your presence. We thank you for this place where we can come and worship and study your word. We thank you for your grace your long-suffering, and all that you are in this dispensation of grace. We thank you for the redemption that you have provided us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood we might have eternal life if we would believe that gospel. We thank you for the grace privileges that come from that we are enjoying this morning, and we thank you especially for your word and its effectual power to change our hearts and to conform us into the image of your dear Son. Father, we ask for your wisdom and understanding and appreciation in the matters that we are about to look at from your word this morning. We pray for its effectual work, and we just continue to give you thanks for all of the opportunities that we have to put it into practice in our daily lives. We once again pray for your wisdom in all the matters we deal with, and pray that they work out to your honor and your glory, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up a little bit to our passage once again. We are, as you see on the board behind me, in our second phase of receiving the four different decision-making skills that a son receives from his father right out of the box. As soon as his education gets underway, we've received the instruction of wisdom. Beginning in Romans 12:17, we begin to receive the instruction of justice and how to make just decisions in all of the details of our lives. Let's warm our thinking up to this by just reading some of the passages here, and we'll go through this and then come back to deal with some of the details. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And we'll just read a little into the next chapter. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I'm going to stop there, but this goes on down through chapter 13 and verse 7. And that's the section in which we are going to receive as sons the instruction of our Father in justice. And these are the four decision-making skills that we absolutely have to be able to emulate our Father and to be conformed in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sons of our Father actually know how to make wise, just, judgmental, and equitable decisions. Paul, in his epistles, actually agrees. Everything he writes goes right down the line with that same format of sonship education. And that's where we find ourselves today, and we are just getting underway here in verse 17 with godly justice. There are three components that make this up, because whenever God thinks of justice and thinks of you when he thinks of justice, he always thinks of it in three different ways. And the first one is personally, and that's what verses 17 and 18 deal with, godly justice with you as an individual, and how you personally, as a son, are going to think about yourself within the society which in you live, and how you're going to be able to make just decisions in that realm. And there's two verses that cover that, and those are the most general and fundamental things of all. And then God thinks of justice with you in your personal dealings with other people, how you treat them, how they treat you, and you're going to deal with justice in connection with the dealings that you have with other people, especially when you're confronted with an enemy. And that's what verses 18, 19, and 20 are going to deal with. Or 19, 20, and 21 are going to deal with. That's why you have that enemy and the whole issue of vengeance, and that quotation from Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And then thirdly, in the big section, the one that everybody's probably most interested in is the last one, and that's godly justice in connection with established authority, and especially with the government in which you find yourself. And there are some very interesting things in which God describes here for us of how a son is to deal with and able to actually live in the government in which he lives And this can be done successfully in the United States of America, and it can be done successfully in Cuba, in communist China. The principles that you get here, you can live your sonship life successfully regardless of the kind of government in which you exist. And so it's not necessary that we live in a republic or a democracy in order to be successful in God's program and to be fully educated, properly responding sons and daughters. And so therefore, these are the three most basic issues of godly justice, and that's how we're going to deal with it. Just a reminder once again that when it comes to the justice that you and I have, it's kind of like this little Lego cartoon that I have up here. When you were born with this blue bottom line up here with a general sense of justice. Every single person has it. And they got that from the adjustments that God made to mankind right after the flood. An unbeliever, an atheist, has that. And even though he may not recognize it at all and holds that in unrighteousness, he got that from God himself. God made those adjustments so that man would not be able to, he cannot and will not destroy himself off the face of the earth. That's only, basically, that right is reserved to God himself. He'll do that. But man will not do that and cannot do that. We've never been close to self-destruction. Even though we may have the nuclear means to do it, we'll never do it. And that's because we have a general, innate, natural sense of justice. But built upon that minimum standard of justice is all kinds of worldly concepts of what makes that justice up. What is fair? What is reasonable? What is responsible? What is necessary? All of those types of things get built upon that. And what we're going to have to do is have that deconstructed, and then we're going to go to our Father building upon that same sense of justice that we naturally have, His godly higher order of justice. And there's three components that's going to make that up, all three of which, dealing with godliness. Godlikeness means you think like God thinks, you live the way God lives in the details of your lives, and you're going to labor with Him in a particular work that He is doing. And so all three of those sections have godly thinking, living, and labor. And at the end of it, you will have an elevation of your sense of justice to God's own sense of justice and thinking about it exactly like He does. You'll think His very thoughts. That's what sonship is all about. That's why you were adopted. Because you cried, Abba Father. You want your Father's heart installed in yours. And as a man, as a woman, after God's own heart, that's exactly what He sets about doing, beginning all the way back up in chapter 12, verse 3. But now, we're going to receive His sense of justice. And it's an awesome thing. It really and truly is. And I don't throw the word awesome around like everybody does today, but this is an awesome thing. Because you've got to recognize that justice is one of the major attributes of God Himself. He is just in all His dealings. Well, one of the things that we're going to do then is we're going to receive this higher order of justice, and therefore we've kind of come to the point where in dealing with that first component of verses 17 and 18, godly justice as it deals with you personally as a son, those two verses comprise the very first things first. You can't do without this initial, fundamental, foundational thinking, living, and labor if you're going to live as a son and conduct yourself like your Father does and like His Son Jesus Christ does. And therefore, those two verses with three sentences, three thoughts, complete thoughts, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And of course, we've identified those three aspects of godliness, since that's what's going to take place. We have something that addresses the thinking, the one that addresses the living, and one that addresses the labor. And there's your first sentence, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's the godly thinking. That's the fundamental thinking that you have to have if you're going to receive God's justice. then that's going to have a natural outlet for you to produce some conduct and behavior in the details of your life where you're going to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Notice it does not say live an honest life. That's different than what this says. The wording is precise, and it's very, you have to be very careful to pay attention to the exactitude of the words. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then there's a labor, there's a work that God has in His business where you are going to live peaceably as much as lieth in you with all men. And there's your three aspects of godliness in the first component. And so that takes us then to where we were at last time when we finished on Wednesday night. And I got to tell you this morning, there's a concern I have for what we're getting, and I'm going to make sure that we've got it. So I am going to, with no apology, by the way, I am going to go back and review just a little bit of what we dealt with on Wednesday night before we move on, because this is so critical. And what's critical is that every time somebody comes along here and the average bird picks their Bible up and reads that particular passage, they read that and they say, okay, I got that. I recompense to no man evil for evil. I don't do that. My parents taught me better. If somebody does a bad thing to me, I don't do a bad thing to them, and I try not to do that kind of thing. So I got it. Let's move on. That's not what that's talking about. In fact, this is supposed to be so revolutionary. It is to be so radical and radically different than anything you have ever thought that it actually does transform you by the renewing of your mind. This is to challenge your average thinking about what justice is. And it's to tear that down, jettison it, and replace it with this. And so we have to see this. The thing that makes this different is to see it from God's perspective. And so what we've been looking at is in that first aspect of godliness, the thinking, that little seven-word phrase or sentence, recompense to no man evil for evil. We came up with we looked at the terminology of it, what recompense means, and it has that idea, that colloquial expression that we use today, payback. We're gonna, you know, and oftentimes when a wrong is done, that's almost your knee-jerk reaction. Your almost involuntary reflex is to pay back in kind and to balance the scales, to settle the issue. My dad, for instance, I can remember my dad. Everybody here, you didn't know him when. You knew my dad when everybody would say, oh, your dad, he's the sweetest, nicest, gentlest old man I've ever met. You didn't know him when him and his brother were known as the most frightening two guys you would ever want to meet in a dark alley. And he grew up settling matters, not with a gun and not with a knife. He settled every matter with his fists. And he was a fighter, and there were certain buttons that he had, you just didn't push them or see somebody push them, that to the day he died, if somebody would have pushed one of those buttons, he would have got fighting mad like that. And he always talked about he just wanted to settle a score. He just wanted to balance the scales. And that's that initial knee-jerk response. Well, some people have that, other people don't. So how is this different? And it really does, to kind of expand the translation a little bit, it does say, look, do not recompense, do not pay back or return an equal amount of evil for wrongdoing. That's evil. We talked about evil being a very broad and general term here, and being the exact opposite of good. But he says, do not, when it comes, your father's telling you when it comes to, if you want to get down to the radical root element of what I myself think, every time I make a just decision, this is it. Do not recompense, do not pay back, recompense to no man evil for evil, that's it. Do not pay back, do not return an equal amount of evil or wrongdoing to any man for evil or wrongdoing done to you. Now again, what we've got to do is we've got to come along and deal with this as being a seminal what I call a seminal life-giving issue to this. And why is this different? Why of all the things that God could talk about when it comes to justice, why does he choose that? Why is that the thing that he zeroes in on as the fundamental core radical root element of his thinking when it comes to justice and the thinking of his son, Jesus Christ, when it comes to justice? And remember, Jesus Christ died under capital punishment. And he never bellyached about it. He never whined about it. He never cried about it. He never was dragged to the cross screaming, "Unfair! Unfair! Somebody, quick, get your congressman, write some petition, get some signs." Paul, our apostle, the same way, died under capital punishment. And both of them unjustly done, but under a just system, even though their trials were unjust. But they never sought to change that justice system. They worked within it, and it put them both to death. But nevertheless, there's a radical root element that stood behind everything they thought when it came to the issue of justice. It's what I call that seminal life-giving issue. And all of these, all three of these components have a seminal life-giving issue. And I like that expression that it's seminal, because when something is seminal, it's like a seed. It's a seed bed. And from that seed bed is going to grow an enormous amount of information and things. And every one of these three, in fact, the third one up here is going to have more than one, but there's at least one of these. And when you're looking at that first sentence in verse 17, you're looking at that seminal life-giving issue that we're dealing with. And what we want to do is define that and identify that so that you can answer the question, why is this different than what I naturally think? Why is recompense to no man evil for evil different than me just coming along saying, well, when somebody does a bad thing to me, I just shouldn't do a bad thing to them? Because there's something that elevates that. Does it mean that? Kind of. But the context in which it sits and the frame of mind in which it operates, which is in the mind of your Heavenly Father, is far and radically different than yours by nature. And so one of the things that we worked on is to recognize that there is something that God's own thinking has that is in effect right now. And when I say right now, I mean right now in this present, what you see in this, that's supposed to be a gold color. It always comes up that looks like pea green or something. But in that section of color right there, in this dispensation of grace in which you and I now live, this is where we live. We live in a time in which God is doing something far different than what he was doing out here in all these books of the Bible in time past with his program with Israel. And if you think about it, this is going to have a major dispensational issue in which it sits in your Father's mind and in which it sits in his Son's mind, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way it's to sit in your mind if you're going to have his mind and his heart beating in you. And when you think about what was going on up until the time that God interrupted that program, He was operating in time past up here in his program with Israel, whereby Israel had entered into this number five here. That's their fifth course of punishment. And according, sitting back here in the book of Leviticus, down here, you are told in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, Israel is told what's going to happen to them if they ever cross the line into the fifth course of punishment. They're going to go under the times of the Gentiles, and there's going to be no return from it. There's not going to be any way in which they can get out of it. It's going to have five installments. Those are those numbers underneath there, and he's going to run all five of those installments. And in fact, what we can do is we can take our dispensation of grace off the board. So you and I never existed. That makes me nervous. I always want to go back and check. It's still there, okay. Our dispensation has never occurred. This is how history would go if God had never interrupted the program. The books of Romans through Philemon wouldn't be in your Bible. They occur in your Bible exactly where they're supposed to occur. They occur where God interrupted the program of Israel. He suspended his program of them and set Israel aside and turned to do an entirely different thing that he had never once mentioned all the way back from Genesis 1. He never said one thing about it. He never said one thing about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He never said one thing about it in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And Israel's program all has to do with the repossession of this earth from the adversary, the kingdom of heaven being set up on this earth. Because Satan has taken this earth legally. It's his by legal right. He took it from Adam, the monarch, and he has a legal right to it. But before he did that, he took another realm. He took the heavenly realm. And that's up there. The heavenly places became his as well. Because you've got to understand, the real core contention between Satan and God is who is God, the Most High God. And what's the end of that phrase? Possessor of heaven and earth. That's what's up for grabs. Who is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth? Well, God has spoken volumes about how he's going to take this earth back, but he's never said one peep about how he's going to take the heavenly places back. And if you were following along, God's wrath, as Israel entered into the fifth course of punishment, God's wrath hit a zenith right here. They rejected the Son and crucified him at Calvary. Jesus Christ fulfilling the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, being our Redeemer. He is resurrected from the dead. The day of Pentecost takes place, which has nothing to do with the church today, has nothing to do with Christians today. You say, well, there was a church existing. There was a church existing at Mount Sinai. There wasn't a Gentile in it. That has nothing to do with us. But when you have the day of Pentecost, you now have a year of forbearance and mercy in which the Holy Ghost is going to give Israel three honest opportunities to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was their Christ, their Messiah, the one who died for them, was buried, and arose again. They rejected him. So now you've got the Father being rejected all the way out here. You've got the Son being rejected here. You've got the Holy Ghost being rejected here. God's wrath had reached its zenith. And he was ready for his day of wrath. And I mean that wrath is built up to the hottest, feverest, boiling point that you could possibly imagine. He has been long-suffering for all this time with that nation, and he is now ready to pour out his wrath upon this earth, and all of that steam and all that power and all that wrath and vengeance is built up to where he's going to have his day called the Lord's Day of Wrath. Jesus Christ is seen by Stephen as he's being stoned to death in the seventh chapter of Acts. Stephen looks up and the heavens open and he sees the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing. He's not standing to welcome poor old Stephen home. Jesus never stands to welcome any saint home. If you understood and paid attention to what God said out here, you'd immediately know why Jesus Christ is standing. Isaiah tells you in no uncertain terms, when the Messiah stands, he stands to judge. He's going to render just judgment upon the earth. And Stephen sees him stand up and he's now getting ready to have his day of justice, his day of wrath. And suddenly God does something totally unexpected. Totally, completely unknown about. Something that no prophet ever saw or talked about. Something that Jesus himself, when he was on this earth in his earthly ministry, never even once even suggested could happen. Instead, the Father sits the Son back down. And he does not have his day of wrath. He holds it off. And that day of wrath is held off, and instead, God ushers in a new, unexpected, unprophesied, unknown, unspoken about dispensation of Gentile grace in which you and I live. So when I say that this issue, this seminal issue of God's own just thinking, is his own just thinking that's in effect right now. It's how God the Father thinks now, and how his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thinks now when it comes to issues of justice. It's a dispensational issue. It has great dispensational attachment. And when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to run into all kinds of problems, because the fundamental thinking and that seminal issue with God is, just to go back to that once again and put this on the board so that you've got it, is that when it comes to recompense to no man evil for evil, what Romans 12, 17a is going to instill in us and generate within us by its effectual working, the most fundamental thinking that God the Father has right now. So you know what I mean when I say right now, in this dispensation of grace, with respect to his general but godly justice, is to recompense to no man evil for evil. So this is the most fundamental thinking God the Father has right now with respect to general godly justice in this present dispensation of grace, as well as his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way they think right now when it comes to just issues. And everything else that we are going to be taught and that our Father deals with justice-wise is going to stem from that seminal issue. That breathes life into the issue of the way God thinks and conducts himself and labors in this dispensation of grace according to justice. That gives it life. That's the spark of life to your sonship, godly, higher order of justice. And folks, until you see that, we have no business moving on one more word in our studies. That has to do its effectual job within you. And it's something that once again, like I said on Wednesday night, it affects the way in which so much is viewed in this dispensation of grace. When you have people who, I'll come back to this if you're writing, when you have people who do not rightly divide the word of truth, you have so many problems, it's almost unbelievable. It just makes a mess out of the Bible, because really what you've got is most of the Bible, both back here and over here, when it comes to Paul's epistles, they butt heads. For instance, you've got things back here where God very clearly tells you information, for instance, about keeping the Sabbath. Paul comes along and completely contradicts that. In the book of Galatians, he says, don't let any man judge you according to Sabbaths. You don't need to keep a Sabbath. There is no Sabbath keeping. Do you realize under the law that was worthy of death if you didn't do it? You better know what you're doing, or under the law, if you're going to keep part of the law, you've got to keep all of the law. So if you're going to, you know, some Christians run around, they want to put the Ten Commandments on their wall as if they could actually keep them. Well, you can't keep them. And all you do when you look at the Ten Commandments is you look at your death sentence. Why would I want my death sentence on the wall? I know what the Ten Commandments are, but they're a death sentence to me. I don't live under the law, I live under grace. And grace can do far more than the law could ever do. Grace has greater power than the law to restrain sin. Grace has greater power than the law to motivate me to do good. And you learn that in the first four chapters of the book of Romans, the first five chapters. But what I'm after here is that there are differences that in this dispensation of grace in Paul's letters are so radically different, but the most radically different thing than any of the books of the Old Testament, any of the gospel accounts, any of the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and any of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation is that Paul talks about this new creature of the church, the body of Christ, who's going to be utilized to take back and reconcile the heavenly places. Your job is not to establish a kingdom on this earth. Your job is to establish a kingdom in the heavenly places and repossess that. That's what you were told in chapter 8 of this very book of Romans, that God is going to utilize you, His sons, His daughters, to come along and to liberate the creature, the heavenly places, from its bondage of corruption when you get placed there as sons. And not every Christian is going to be placed as intelligized sons. Not every believer is going to be a joint heir with Christ, even though they'll all be there and they'll all be heirs of God. But only those sons who have, as Paul says, suffered with Christ will actually receive a position of intelligentsia in the creature, called a principality, a power, a might, a dominion, a throne. So we have fantastic opportunity today, and God's thinking today is vastly different when it comes to what happened when he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul and interrupted his program when his wrath was getting ready to be poured out. By the way, I want to mention this in case I don't. I probably mentioned it before. We have now 2,000 plus years in this dispensation of grace. God's wrath, just because He's holding it back, it hasn't subsided. It's just as red hot, white hot, vehement as it was at the moment that God raised up and saved the Apostle Paul. It's just as ready to be poured out as it ever was before. But the truth of the matter is, in this dispensation of grace, God is not dispensing wrath. He has, I'm going to X this, not to in the sense that it's gone, but He is holding that wrath back. And the most fundamental thing He thinks throughout the entirety of this dispensation of grace when it comes to justice is recompense to no man evil for evil. And one of the great differences that you're going to find when you read your Bible, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, back here you've got God, not always. This is a misconception. Most people think that God is that the God of the Bible is a God of wrath and vengeance. And they oftentimes criticize and say, well, I don't want to worship a God who does some of the horrible things that He did to the land of Canaan. When during the time of Joshua here, God put the children of Israel into the land, they went in to conquer it, and they were to kill every living thing in that place. They were to kill men, women, children, even all the way down to hamsters, anything that drew the breath of life. And since people don't understand what was infesting that land and what that land was and who lived in it, they have a hard time with that because, number one, they don't pay attention to the Bible, probably have not read it and only heard it by hearsay, and therefore totally misunderstand what God was doing. Then you have some things under, for instance, under David up here in this area up here of the Psalms and for the Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, when they talk about David and David's life, you have David meting out some justice and some judgment that God wants done and all of these kinds of things. But really, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, God's wrath is only displayed a few times by comparison. But it is there. And people go to that and they talk about that. And they can certainly see it here. You take the book of the Revelation. Man, a lot of people don't like the book of the Revelation at all. Thomas Jefferson hated it. He took it out of his Bible. Thought John was a raving lunatic. He was nuts. But you take the book of the Revelation, you'll find out what wrath is all about and what God can do when He pours out His wrath justly upon people who justly deserve it. And by the way, you did too, and so did I. I deserved that wrath. And Romans 1 made me aware of that. Well, what you have today is And I'm going to say this even though most Christians, the vast majority of Christians, would disagree with this wholeheartedly. None of that happens today. None of it. That means when you hear of a adult bookstore being built on the corner of a little town where a church is about a block down, and they don't like it and everything, and it suddenly gets struck by lightning and it burns to the ground. Then in the little church on Sunday, they're, "Hallelujah! God, we prayed that thing, we came against it, we resisted it, and God came along and zapped it and He destroyed that thing." You are so dead wrong, it's impossible to tell you how wrong you are. In fact, that is an affront, an offense to God today. God has never, for 2,000 years, judged anything like that in this dispensation of grace. That includes a nation, that includes a business, that includes a person. That means when you see an awful part of section destroyed by a tornado and you think that God's justice did that, you do not understand God's word. You're not recognizing how God thinks justice-wise in this dispensation. And by the way, you are an insult to God. And He has to suffer the most greatest insults that He suffers in this dispensation of grace when it comes to justice issues is from His own people. Because they're constantly saying, "God got him. God got him. Watch out. I'll pray and God will get you. I'll pray an imprecatory prayer. God will get you." No, He won't. He never has and He never will in this dispensation. That's not how His justice works. His justice, first and foremost, works that He is not going for the duration of this dispensation to recompense to any man evil for evil done to him. And since you are in living union with Him, that's what happened back there. We use our old, let me see if I can get the side-by-side. This is what you used to be, formerly was in Adam, before you believed that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried and arose again. And the moment that you believed in Christ, you were placed into Christ. And being in Christ, you are in a living union relationship. And that is a dynamic relationship where you are going to begin to think the way He thinks. That's why being an adopted son, the epitome of your sanctified position in Christ, is going to focus upon you being conformed into His image. You are not conformed to the image of Christ just because you go to church. You're not conformed into the image of Christ because you pray, because you tithe, because you read your Bible. You're not conformed in the image of Christ because you study your Bible just for study's sake. Hunt and peck here and there, I read our daily bread, or whatever you do. That does not do it. There's only one way that you're conformed to the image of Christ, and that is to follow precisely the curriculum for your sonship education in the order that God wrote it. Outside of that, you're denying the power thereof. But I'm saying this to you because this is the thinking of that one whom you are now in a living union relationship with. That's the way He thinks today. The way He thinks today is the issue of not recompensing to any man evil for evil. Well, I once again want to make sure that we're clear on that before we move on to some other things. And it's very critical that you understand that. And in that living union relationship, when you understand and appreciate, like I said at the end of our lesson last time, when it comes to getting this just thinking with respect to any evil that comes our way under the general category of dealings with men, when you think that those seven words, you're thinking exactly the thoughts and exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and like your Heavenly Father. Because when Jesus Christ sees evil come our way, as I said last time, we're a member of His body. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. And therefore, when an evil comes your way, because we are members of his body, he thinks this very same thing. And the moment evil is done to you, the thought that occurs to his mind, because he feels that happen to him. You're a member of his body. And that's just not flowery hyperbole. That's real. He feels that because we're his members, and therefore that evil comes against him too. And his first thought is, I don't want to recompense evil for that. And the next thing he says is, I want my members to provide things honest in the sight of the men who did that to him. That's my policy today. That's the way I operate in justice today. And then he says, I want them to do that because my Father and I have a business that revolves, that involves me living peaceably with all men. So therefore, the core seminal issue is, this is the first thought that occurs to the Lord Jesus Christ himself whenever evil is done to him or to one of his members in this dispensation of grace. And it provides for it to be the producer. It's that seminal. It germinates. It provides for it to be the developer of all the other thoughts he will think in connection with any other just issues within the three components of justice that we'll deal with. But the fundamental thinking of godly justice is that when evil is received, there's no desire to recompense it with the same. That's how he operates today. There's really a desire to recompense that with something entirely different. And that's where we're going to be going this morning. And this fundamental thinking of godly justice is the first seminal life-giving issue. And it is, since it's the first one, listen, it is absolutely indispensable. You must have it, and it has to be in effect, and it takes time to think about this. You're not going to get it in one Bible class or two. You're going to get it by going out of here and spending time with it between you and some intelligent sonship prayer and communion with your Father, your Heavenly Father, and settle this issue out. And the trouble with this particular verse is how it seems so appealing to what we commonly naturally know. But it's not. And it can't be because it's instruction. We don't innately know this. So therefore, this has to be in effect, and it has an effectual work to do in your inner man. And I know it takes time. It took time in mine. And that makes it so that the natural outlet, when that's generated properly, there's going to be a natural outlet to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And again, that is not be an honest chum. Without the effectual working of the godly thinking, that's going to produce and generate a desire. That's one of the ways you can measure yourself. That's one of the ways you can know if this has worked. If it's worked, you're going to have a desire to put this into practice in the details of your life, in your conduct and your behavior. It's going to generate that desire. And without the godly thinking, the desire for and the naturalness of the godly conduct and behavior simply will not be recognized. You won't get it. This is the fundamental and foundational thinking that stands behind all of God's justice. You think of him as the great judge of the universe. You know, you have our courts, the Supreme Court, but you've got God's court. Nobody, there is no appeal from there. And yet, if you wanted to know what is the fundamental thoughts of that judge, it's those seven words. It stands behind all of his just doings, so to speak, in this present dispensation of grace in which we live. That's the critical thing. The most critical thing in this little, and you can write this up however you want. These are my words and they don't mean a thing. It's these seven words up here that mean everything. But the real important aspect of this little summary down here are those two words, right now. It's the thinking God has right now in this dispensation of grace. And that's where you find yourself. You're never going to find yourself, at least in this human flesh and body, anywhere but in this dispensation of grace, unless you're an unbeliever. And if you're an unbeliever, then you have the opportunity to leave this dispensation of grace if it ends today, and tomorrow you're going to find yourself on the business end of God's wrath. So that would concern me. If you're an unbeliever in here this morning, that would concern me. Because this dispensation of grace could end right now. And if it does, you're going to be in the period of God's wrath. But right now, in this dispensation of grace, He is not recompensing to any man evil for evil. Well, we're about out of time, but all I'm after here is that there's a real danger here. And the danger lies in failure to really and truly understand and appreciate the radical, as fundamental as it may be, but the radical renewing of your mind that those seven words are. So often such a statement as recompense to no man evil for evil, or the idea that it's merely saying don't do bad things to people who do bad things to you. So often, what you've had, what did Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? It said that when you passed that sonship checkpoint, that you told your father that your life would be marked by two things from now on. One is a negative, one is a positive. I'm no longer negative. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. Positively, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. So you knew when you passed that checkpoint what this world was about. Probably 70% of everything you'll ever know about the course of this world, the evil of this world, and this world system, you now know. So what I'm saying is that the world's rationale, and watch when a Columbine takes place, or when what happened in Colorado recently at the movie theater, watch the machinations of the world's rationalizing. And when it comes to justice, what should be done with this person? What should be done with this guy? What should be done with this person? And all of these kinds of things. The world comes along, and the world's rationale goes something like this. If you do, then if you recompense evil for evil, well, you tell me, what does the world say you are if you do that? Okay. Chirp, chirp, chirp. What about put it in the field of politics? All right, one politician comes along and he turns and he starts attacking the character of that person. And then what does that person do? He turns and starts attacking the character of the other person. But what does the world's rationale say? If you do that, you are, okay, the same as they are. There we go. I knew there was some worldly rationale in here somewhere. I had it. You hear that all the time. If you do that, you're no better than they are. Or if you do the same bad thing to the one who did a bad thing to you, then you're just as bad as he is. Does that rationale stand true out in Israel's program? Absolutely not. When God finally does take vengeance and pour out his wrath, is he no better? Does that make him no better than the ones he's pouring out wrath upon? No. That is stupid, worldly rationale. But that's the rationale of the wisdom of this world in connection with justice. Or they'll come along and they'll say, if you do that, then you're just lowering yourself to his level. How many times you heard that? Now, don't do that because you're just lowering yourself to their level. You hear this in sports. If you want to really find it on a Little League diamond. You'll find just about every kind of vicious thing you can think of on a Little League diamond. That's why I never, ever wanted to umpire Little League baseball. When I umpired in the senior ranks. I did not umpire Little League. Not because of the Little Leaguers, because of the parents. I'd have rather had root canal with no Novocaine. But you're just lowering yourself. By failing to understand and appreciate this, that's how off track this can get unless you appreciate it from God's perspective. and failing to grasp the initial seminal life-giving issue of this godly thinking, you'll never recognize or realize that this is not talking about the danger of lowering yourself. He's not. The moral of this is not recompense to no man evil for evil, because if you do, you'll lower yourself to their level. That's injecting the world's rationale into something God said. And that's done behind pulpits today, thousands of places, just in this town, or county, or state. But the issue here isn't the danger of lowering yourself to somebody's level. By failing to appreciate this, you'll never recognize this is not talking about, well, you're in danger of lowering yourself to somebody, the evil person. Rather, this is talking about elevating. We talked about that on Wednesday. This elevates our godly sense of justice out of the ordinary into the realm of the extraordinary. It puts it into the realm of conforming it to the image of Christ. Well, what I'm going to do next time, we're out of time here. We're going to take a little break. And what we're going to do in the next session, I want to pick up on something I talked about earlier. And that is that this fundamental thinking of godly justice is when evil is received, God's thinking is there's no desire to recompense it with the same today. Notice there's no desire to do that. This godly thinking actually produces a desire. But the desire of a properly educated son is just exactly as his father's desire is, and that is to recompense evil with something entirely different. By its effectual work, you're going to come along, and your father's thinking and yours are going to come along and match perfectly. And you're going to match your father's thinking thought for thought, and listen, desire for desire. So his desire is to recompense something different, so will yours be. And that's what comes up in the next sentence. To provide things honest in the sight of all men. But you're going to match your father desire for desire, and this produces a drive. This is drive producing. Well, this takes us back to the very thoughts that God the Father thinks and Christ himself thinks to produce that godly response of conduct and behavior to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and that is characteristic of the Father and the Son's thinking in this dispensation of grace. We're going to take a break right now, but I think I asked you Wednesday night to think about something and see if you could come up with some place in God's Word, not so far from here, where we are in Romans, that taught you something about God not recompensing evil, but instead, he wants to recompense evil with something entirely different. And we're going to go to a passage and show you where God first put on display to you the inner core of his just thinking today. But that's for the next session. We're out of time, so let's take our break. We'll take about 15 minutes and come back. And we're going to get that passage.